realize I better turn on my recording devices here. So in the year 2003, Judy and I went out to the desert and we opened up Living Water Spa, where we enjoy our natural lifestyle, where we have people that have never ever tried running around naked. And it's our joy to share with them the joys of clothes-free recreation and naturism at its best. So what do I do about Easter? You know, I smelled it when I came in here. I smelled some coffee, and I can't wait to have some afterwards. In the morning, or actually at night, before I go to bed at the spa, I set up the coffee for our guests. And I go to my kitchen, I push the grind button on my coffee grinder where fresh Starbucks coffee gets ground and dropped into the hopper. The aroma, just like this morning, hit me. And I put it in the machine, I set the timer, and then comes the morning. I can be in bed all the way on the other side of the area where we're from, where the coffee is, and I can smell it. And it smells so good. So, you know, it's Easter morning. That coffee just seems to do something for me. All I need to know, someone said, I learned from the Easter bunny. Let's see if you might agree with this. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Everyone needs a friend who is all ears. There's no such thing as too much candy. Well, maybe. All work and no play can make you a basket case. A cute tail attracts a lot of attention. Everyone is entitled to a bad hair day. Let happy thoughts multiply like rabbits. Some body parts should be floppy. I think nudists really appreciate that. Keep your paws off other people's jelly beans. Good things come in small sugar-coated packages. The grass is always greener on someone else's basket. Show your true colors. You have to come out of your shell to do that. And lastly, the best things in life are sweet and gooey. I always ask Peggy to give us a list of people that have passed away of the club. And so, in reverent respect and in their honor, I'm going to read their names, and I would love us to have a moment of silence. I was looking at the list, and maybe I remember some of these people, and I apologize if I butcher names, but to in their memory, Sherry Calco, Joanne or Sue Chadwick, Jerry Edwards, Bette Main, Glenn Newell, David Orlokowski, and David Schulman. Let's have a moment of silence for these friends that are no longer with us. Dear God of the universe, with our hearts and heads bowed, we're appreciative of the life that you've given us. And we're appreciative of friends and family. And these dear ones who we just mentioned, we're appreciative of their lives. Those and others who have gone on before us, Lord, whose memories we reserve in our heart, that we cherish, and that we miss. I do pray, dear Lord, that this morning our time together in this Easter service, already starting with the songs that have been sung, that your Spirit, the Spirit of the universe, will envelop us with love and peace, and that we will understand the joy and the privilege of the resurrection that we believe in. And we thank you for this time and for those hard work to put it together. And we thank you. Amen. If you can look at the bulletin, we have our study today. I've entitled it, Love Wins. Love Wins. 3 points, typical preaching sermon. Love risks, love plans, love wins. And if you don't have a bulletin, I think there's still a couple floating around. It would behoove you to grab one to follow along. For I delivered unto you, Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now for us, 2,000 years later, we often can read the passage and we can pass over it. And I hope today to unpack this passage for us, to see what it has to bear on our lives today and the significance behind this Easter message. But the Easter message hit that first century with a bombshell. And I still think it hits today with a bombshell. And that is this: Jesus is raised from the dead. And, by the way, we will be too. Of all the religions that were in the time of that first Easter, there was only one that said, you will be raised again. And that became known as Christianity. There was only one that said, you die, and one day you will live again. There was, of course, Buddhist thought that you just continue to go on and come back in different forms of reincarnation. There was Greek thought that you are just completely immortal, that you just keep going after death. But the teachings of the apostles and the teaching of Christ and of the Old and New Testament is that no. You die and you will be raised to stand before a loving, benevolent Creator. And that is a bombshell. To think that we who have this earth suit called the body, that gets oh so better with age, and ultimately we take the dirt nap, that this concept is true, is a radical thought. And this is a bombshell that hit the first century. In fact, so much so that when the apostles were teaching and preaching, the book of Acts records that Paul the Apostle stood on Mars Hill and was debated with the philosophers of the day, and they were listening intently to his argument that Jesus was the same Messiah talked about in the Old Testament, and they were intrigued until he got to one point, the resurrection of the dead. And then they laughed him off. This indeed is a bombshell. But it is the bedrock upon which Christianity stands. And it demonstrates how the universe will prevail and love will reign. So let's explore this a little bit, shall we? Love risks. But now, Paul writes, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I love the euphemism that the Bible has for death, falling asleep. I love it because I'll be the one to admit, I like naps. There's nothing better at the end of a day, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, or 3:30 in my case, because we do wine and cheese with our guests in our hot tub at 3 o'clock at the spa. Nothing better when I'm all done with that, I tell Judy here, you take the phone, please, I'm going to go take a nap. Refreshing it is. Paul says, Jesus is risen from the dead, became the first fruits of those that die. For since man came death, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so we ask, why Easter? And we're taken back. We have to go back to the very beginning of it all, to Eden. Glen Eden, that is. I don't know about you, but love risks. And that's the picture I see in the Old Testament account of the beginnings of humanity. If we believe the text, and I personally do, that God decided to create humanity, I don't care what you want to believe in, creationism or evolution, however it happened, there was a beginning somewhere at some point and some time. And if we take the narrative of Scripture. God decides to make humans in God's image. Now, what does that exactly mean? I think he ennobles the universe, he, she, or it, the God of the creation ennobles humans with the ability to choose love. The ability to say yes to the Creator, or the ability to say no. You think about the animal world. Animals know all about hibernation. They instinctively do what animals instinctively do. Fly south for the winter, fly north for the summer. But there's one creature on planet Earth that has problems following any instinct, following anything. And that's us. We sometimes don't even know straight up from straight down. The things I thought I knew when I was 21, I was so smart back then, and I realized I've forgotten stuff because I'm no longer as smart as I was. We even short-circuit our lives. We kill our own dreams. One of my favorite authors, Paulo Coelho, wrote this about killing our dreams. The first symptom of the process of killing our dreams is lack of time. The busiest people I've known in my life always have had enough time to do everything. Those who do nothing are always tired and pay no attention to the little amount of work they are required to do. They complain constantly that the day is too short. The truth is, they are afraid to fight the good fight. The second symptom of the death of our dreams lies in our certainties. Because we don't want to see life as a grand adventure, we begin to think of ourselves as wise and fair and correct and asking so little of life. We look beyond the walls of our day-to-day existence and we hear the sound of lances breaking. We smell the dust and the sweat, and we see the great defeats and the fire in the eyes of warriors. But we never see the delight, the immense delight of the hearts of those who are engaged in the battle. For them, neither victory nor defeat is important. What's important is they are only fighting the good fight. And finally, the third symptom of passing our dreams is peace. Life becomes a Sunday afternoon. And we ask for nothing grand. We cease to demand anything more than we are willing to give. In that state, we think ourselves as being mature. We put aside the fantasies of youth and we seek personal and professional achievement. And we're surprised when people our age say that they still want this or that out of life. But really deep in our hearts, we know that what has happened is that we have renounced the battle for our dreams. We have refused to fight the good fight. Paulo Coelho continues and he says, when we renounce our dreams and find peace, we go through a short period of tranquility. But the dead dream comes and it begins to rot with us. And it infects our entire being. We become cruel to those around us and we begin to direct this cruelty against ourselves. That's when illnesses and psychoses arise. We sought to avoid that in combat. That's why we avoided it. We have wanted to avoid the disappointment and defeat, but it comes upon us in our cowardice to live life. And one day, the dead, spoiled dreams that we had make it difficult to breathe, and we actually seek death. It's death that frees us from our certainties, from our work, and from that terrible peace of our Sunday afternoons. And back in the Garden of Eden, God decided to make humans with free will to say yes to the Creator or no to the Creator. And we ended up saying no. We unfriended God on Facebook. We said, no, we don't really want to do it your way. That's just like having kids. Why would people have children? Well, it's all nice and cute to have that little bundle of joy, but what about the day when that little bundle of joy says, I don't like you? Love risks is my point. When we think of Easter and we think of this plan that the Creator had to create humans to love, to worship, to care, and then we often just say to God, no, I'm going to do it my way. Well, like a good parent, God plans ahead. And that's the second point. Love plans. But some will say, continue on with the passage in Corinthians, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? There was a debate. How does this resurrection really take place? And Paul writes, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So also is resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. And let's just put a period right there before we continue reading. Love plans. When I worked in the computer industry, worked for Toshiba, we made, I think, the best notebook computer on the planet. I still think they do. And like all good manufacturers, they create a quality product, but they have to make spare parts because they know inevitability, it will break. And so our Creator, creating and ennobling us with this ability to say no, as well as the ability to say yes, created a backup plan. And that backup plan took place on the Good Friday before the Easter Sunday. That backup plan, as it says here, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. We continue reading. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. What was that plan? It was the plan for God to send His Son to the cross on that Good Friday to take our place. Now, I realize that for some, this sounds horrific. And it is. I have four children, and one of them is a boy, and three are girls, and I would hate to have any one of them be sacrificed. And often when people look at the cross and they see what it stands for, there's a repulsion of, I don't like, how could that be a God of love? And I don't know that I have the answer to that, but I do have this. That the plan of the universe engages us. You can't walk away from the cross. You're going to do something with it. When you see an innocent man die, and as Scripture reveals, God the Son taking our place, that engages us. You've got to do something with it. What a crazy plan, one could say. One could say, wow. Love plans. He could have created a plan of redemption that would involve zero human awareness, and therefore of zero value to us. You think about it. God could have said, well, here's my plan to bring you all back to me. You see this microphone here? I'm going to do something with it, and then you're all going to be good and safe and be mine. You see this body of water here, I'm going to make it evaporate, and when it evaporates, you know, you'll know that I'm God. No, he takes the form of human flesh and takes our place. It's a substitutionary, as theologians call it, atonement. God could have been like the parent who spoils the kids in such a way that the kids don't understand the great sacrifice that the parent had to love them. When I was a kid, I was known for not eating my vegetables. In fact, my wife says I was spoiled.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. I don't say I was spoiled. I was just well taken care of, as this bumper sticker reads. I was the fourth child of my mom and dad, and I was an oops baby. The youngest sibling to me was 12 years older than me. So I came around, and my parents were at their golden years, you know, where they were set. My dad was a Helms Bakery driver. Who remembers those? Ah, the big drawer and the donuts. One day we were coming home from my sister's house. We lived in Southgate. Sister lived in Downey. We drove that 2 or 3 miles. My sister had us over for dinner. Well, little Jeffy didn't like the dinner. And little Jeffy said, "Dad, will you stop and get me an ice cream on the way home at Foster's Freeze?" And I don't know why my dad did this. First he said no, but I kept gnawing on him like kids do. "I'm hungry. My stomach hurts. I'm hungry." And I'll never forget, my dad, without a word, pulled the car over. This is on Imperial Highway. If you know, it's a busy four-lane street. And Foster's Freeze is no longer called Foster's Freeze, but some other fast food place now. And I remember him dodging traffic, jaywalking across the street, and coming back with what I requested, an ice cream cone. And at first I thought, I get what I want. And then it absolutely crushed my heart. Because I saw my dad dodging the traffic and risking his life for me. For what? A stupid little ice cream cone. He never said a word. But I can tell you that whenever we would go see my sister, I would hide my head in the back seat because I knew what my daddy did that day for me. I didn't want to see Foster's Freeze again. When love risks to create humans in such a way that we can say yes to the creation around us and enjoy it immensely, or we can say no to him, the creator, love says, "I still want my people." And so love plans, and that is the cross. And this plan is driven by love. As I said, the universe could have picked any number of ways to bring us back. But the universe chose one that just gets in our face. And when we look to the cross, it can cause us to want to put our face in the seat of the car and not take a look. At least it does for me. Third point. Love not only risks, love plans, but I'm here to tell you, Easter Sunday, love wins. "Behold," Paul writes, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkle of the eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet shall sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a period right there. Love wins. You see, love risks in that God took a chance to create humans. We instantly thumbed our nose. We unfriended God on Facebook. But God says, I'm going to love you anyway. And I'm going to take care of this, and I'm going to get what I want. I want you to know me, the God of love, the God of creation, the God of light, the God of the universe. And so resurrection equals God wins. Humankind's disobedience, blocking God as our Facebook friend, i.e. our sin, is removed. Now, I have to tell you a little side thing here. I don't like the word sin. It's such a word that we need to find a better word, but I don't know that there is a better word. What does it mean? Well, yeah, you can think of Hitler. There's great sin there. And then you can think of the gossip and the lying that I can do. Yeah, that's sin there. But what does that word really mean? The Hebrew and the Greek word in the original has the concept of a target with a bullseye. And if that bullseye is what we should be and should do, sin is the arrow failing to hit the target. I mean, mind, I don't even get on the target. We have so charged the word with sin with certain things that we forget it simply means that we're human and we fail to hit the target. And I can be the first to say, I missed the target. And I'm glad that in my selfishness, my Heavenly Father dodges the traffic in the form of His Son, Jesus, to get me the ice cream cone so that ultimately He wins. And the dependence is not me, because I missed the target. We're so quick at defining sin. We're so quick to finding our top whatever ones we think are. And religion gets it all messed up, in my opinion, all the time. Oh. Lord, the bumper sticker says, protect us from your people. Gosh, we mess it up. The Father gets what He wants. Religion puts up its walls and says, here's how God will love you. Oh yeah, God says, I'll show you. God is not bound by the walls of any institution or our little feeling of what is right and wrong. God is the one. The universe sets the path, not me. And so in the person of Christ on the cross, our Savior, the world becomes reconciled to God. And I'll even hazard this out to you, my friends. Even those who have never heard or will ever know. Because God gets what God wants. God is the sole judge and grantor of eternal life. It's not me, it's not religion. It's not this or that. It's not a formula here or a do this over there. It's not a kneel. It's not a baptism. It's not a confirmation. It's God alone. Aren't you glad of that? But we as humans come around and we say, oh, I want to join this group. How do I do it? And religion comes around and says, here's how you can join us. And by the way, we're the true. And the universe all the while is saying, I've already done it for you. Therefore, the last of passage says, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? I translate that to let's get on with life. You know, we think of labor for the Lord, but you know, we think of church stuff or missionary stuff. I tell you, I think that just simply means living. being who you can be. I have a little poem here. Let me not pray to be sheltered from dangers, but to be fearless in facing them. Let me not beg for the stilling of my pain, but for the heart to conquer it. Let me not look for allies in life's battlefield, but my own strength. Let me not crave to be anxious, Let me not cave in anxious to fear to be saved, but hope for the patience to win my freedom. Grant that I may not be a coward, feeling your mercy in my success alone. And then this last part. Let me find the grasp of your hand in my failure. So often as people of faith, we think that we are doing God's will when everything goes right. When in fact, our labor of life, our joy of life, comes from being humans and just doing what we do. It's really that simple. And lastly, in the end, we sleep in death and wait for God to wake us up for that time of eternity. And this, my friends, for me, is the motivation for life. To be a good human, to know that we're all on the same playing field. Every single one. And that it's not me who makes the decision. And it's not you. It's God and God alone. And I take great comfort in that. I used to feel in my really fundamentalist days that this was the cup. And you had a little bit of water at the bottom of the cup. I used to feel that that little bit of water represented the ones that will make it. You know what I was doing? I was telling God, you don't get your what you want, God. You don't get your way. Because, see, the ones at the little bit were doing it my way. That I thought was the right way. I've come to the conclusion that resurrection obliterates that concept completely. I have no clue. I think it's the opposite now. There are some evil, wicked people. God will judge, no question in my opinion. Very clear in Scripture. But guess who does that? God, not me. Not religion and not you. Although I think if we all judged each other, we would probably judge each other worthy. Although I don't know about Judy because she runs around naked in the desert. You see, friends, it takes the pressure off because love ultimately wins. One day, I think that the day will come when I take the dirt nap. I'm going to hear something that day. It will be a grinding sound. Then the aroma of the best coffee I've ever smelt hits my nose. I'll fall asleep in death. And the next thing I am aware of is the sense of the smell of freshly brewing coffee hitting my nose from my Heavenly Father saying, Jeffy, it's time to get up. I've made you some coffee. Love wins. I'd like to close with a prayer. I don't normally read prayers, but this one here spoke to my heart when I read it. You can close your eyes, you can listen, you can do whatever you want to do. I'm going to read it and think it as I read it. You who they call Lord, you who I can feel deep inside my soul, you who has created this world. When I look into the microcosmos and the macrocosmos, everywhere I find you, I sense your greatness. You who they call Lord, who they call Father, who they call Allah, who they call Yahweh, you who is there, who is with us, who walks with us. The older I become, the more I can call you friend. You are the friend of my life who loves me and who calls me to live my life to its fullest. I want to ask for everyone who is here today to feel some of God's greatness and his love, who wants us and who loves us. Jesus Christ showed us a way in which we could walk together. In spite of everything and everyone, we can find ways together and seek and find ways in which will gift us with a better and more beautiful life. And while searching, he went across new paths, wrong tracks and detours, just like the rest of us. Let's keep on looking for you in the human beings that are present in our path. And I would like to say, in my words, dear God, thank you for the risk you took. Thank you that my parents took a risk, that their parents took a risk, and that we're here. Thank you that my friends take risks to love me, my family, and my loved ones. And thank you, dear Lord, for our Savior Jesus, who knew the risks, who knew the plan, who came to die that we might live. And Father, thank you for granting resurrection to our tired old bodies that one day. And we thank you for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. And as they used to do back in the old days, when they would see each other on Easter, they had a greeting. And that greeting was, one would say, "He is risen," and the response would come back, "He is risen indeed." I'd like to do that this morning as we have Bob come back up and lead us in our closing song, Amazing Grace, which, by the way, was Ray and Mildred Kinnett's closing song when Ray would do the Easter service here at Glendinghen years ago. So, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amazing Grace.